Ramsey TV.
I have a confession to make, ladies and gentlemen, here at the end of the week. The Ukraine girls really knocked me out, and they leave the West behind. And Moscow girls make me sing and shout. And Georgia is always on my mind. Yeah, but don't worry, because Mother Superior jumped the gun. I got that out of the way. As you may have heard, I am the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. I'm the guy who makes sense for a living 5 days a week. I also make sense on the weekend, but you just don't know about it because I don't do live shows on the weekend. But fortunately, this Sunday, it won't be a live show, but I'll be broadcasting part 8 of the Sovereignty series. Our friend Rodney Paris in Texas will put out the final section, the final audio that he puts a video behind. He's doing very creative work, putting great text frames with it, which is a great teaching tool because you can listen and watch and read at the same time. It's the triple play. That's our friend Rodney. Now, don't despair, folks. It's the last segment, the last part of the Sovereignty series, but after that, we're launching right into the Sin series. That's right, 8 tapes I made back in 1996 on the topic of sin. And when that's over, don't despair again, because when I was in Canton, Ohio, I went to the storage unit, always a treacherous affair, and I pulled out, I probably took out 25 single tapes. Now, there was maybe 2 or 3 short series, maybe a 4-tape series, a 2-tape series, I can't remember what, but some singles too. So you're going to continue to get some great stuff on Sunday. This stuff has not been heard in 25 years because it was on cassette tape. Nobody has a cassette player nowadays. So our friend Rodney Paris has digitized those cassette tapes and made them available to you in the 21st century. So today I want to finish up talking. I'm going to borrow from some of the Hebrew people. I'm going to borrow from Elijah, and I'm going to borrow from those heroes of faith listed in Hebrews, because they all have one thing in common, and we have one thing in common with them, and it is this. In their day, they looked all around, and they thought that they were the only ones faithful to God, because they, like us, were surrounded by unbelief, by preoccupation with a dying eon, an eon that's about to be extinguished, traded in for a good eon, but they don't know it. So they're living and dying with the thrills and the spills of eon 3. We're not. But all the men and women of God in the past, I want you to feel fellowship with them, because they went through the same thing we are going through. Any call of God, any mature call of God, when God gives you the truth, it's a lonely walk. And you do feel that you're the only one. And as I've told you many times, the big complaint I hear from you is that you feel alone. You don't have anybody to fellowship with. That's why you get your coffee ready and you tune in into this show, and you know that hundreds of other of your fellow believers are watching. So it's a community. And sometimes, you know, this is as good as it gets. We're thankful to have the internet. We're thankful to have this technology, you know, which I'm always barely hanging on to, but I'm very thankful for it. But I think it will help you, it helps me, to know that we are not suffering some strange thing that's never happened to any other believer. In fact, when I look back in scriptures, I talked yesterday about Jesus Christ and how despised he was and how lonely he was. And no matter where you look, the men and women of God, they feel like they're on their own. You go back to the prophets. Now, that was a gaggle of weird people. All the prophets had some kind of quirk. Jeremiah's down there weeping at the bottom of the well. Isaiah's prophesying naked for, what, 3 years? Hosea, I think, was the one who had to take a wife of prostitution. Was it Hosea? If it wasn't, I'll correct it down here. But it's just a ragtag fugitive fleet for sure. But the biggest thing is they all felt alone. Now, I'm in Romans chapter 11. You're familiar with this. Paul starts in verse 1. I'm saying then, does not God thrust away his people? I had a whole series on Romans 11 not long ago. If you're new to the show, and I have new subscribers, new viewers every day. On the average, I get a new subscriber every day. So I'm getting 30 new people watching this a month. So it's great. It's growing in the growth of God because I'm not doing anything to promote it. I'm just making it and putting it out. God decides who sees it. I love it. So if you want to know about that, search my name in Romans 11. It's a very important chapter, especially if you're interested in Israel. I'm saying then, does not God thrust away his people? That is Israel. Paul says, verse 1, chapter 11 of Romans, may it not be coming to that, for I also am an Israelite out of Abraham's seed, Benjamin's tribe. God does not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. And here's what I'm getting at. Or have you not perceived in Elijah what the scripture is saying as he is pleading with God against Israel? Here's a quote from your friend and mine, Elijah. He belongs to a different era, a different administration, a different evangel. But can you not fellowship with this man? Listen to this. This is what he said. Quote, Lord, your prophets they kill, your altars they dig down, and I was left alone, and they are seeking my soul. Let's dissect that a little bit. Your prophets they kill. Now, none of us are prophets. I'm not a prophet. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. But those of us to whom God has given mature knowledge of his plan of the eons, we are not literally killed. Some of them probably would kill us if they could, but killing is illegal. Most of the world, it is here in America and all 50 states, and I think parts of Canada and Mexico. You're just not allowed to murder people. But they isolate us. They marginalize us. They minimalize us. Or do they minimize us? One of the two of those. And they make us feel like outcasts. And we are. But I want you to fellowship with the men and women of the past. Anyone who's ever called feels lonely. They feel like they're the only ones. Even Jesus Christ is no exception. He looks for fellowship. In the worst hour of his life, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his father that if it is possible, please let this cup pass from me. He looks for comfort from his best friends, Peter, James, John. They're asleep. If I was Jesus, I would have thought, I can't catch a break. I mean, it's this very lonely walk. Like the Savior, thus also those of us who are part of his body, I mean. Paul says we're filling up in his stead the afflictions of Christ. So we're suffering some of the same things he did. So here's Elijah. Your prophets, they kill. Who's they? It's the religious sector. There's always persecution in the scriptures of God's chosen by the religious sector, because the world doesn't generally care about Elijah. You think the movers and shakers of the century in which Elijah lived, you think they cared about Elijah? No, but he prophesied against Israel. They didn't like it. We don't prophesy, but we teach against mainstream Christianity. They don't like us. Your prophets, they kill. Your altars, they dig down the true worship places. We don't have an altar because God now lives among us. His spirit makes its home in us. This is incredible truth by itself. I should do a whole show on this. At one time, God walked in the Garden of Eden. He dwelt there. He walked with Adam. Later, he deigned to dwell in a tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. But at the crucifixion of Christ, when he died, the veil of the temple was rent and God no longer dwelt in that holy place. Christ said, your house will be left to you empty, vacant. And God left it. And you know where he lives now? Inside of us. This is an amazing truth. The Spirit of God makes its home in you. So this is God's altar now, but the religious world digs down the altars. This is the quote from Elijah, your altars, they dig down. How am I applying that to us today? I'm saying that they take what we say, which is, well, we don't need an organization. We don't need a visible organization. We don't need to be accountable to man-made priests, man-made pastors, man-made teachers, because we have our own little group. We have our own teachers. We have our own pastors. We have our own head, and it's Jesus Christ, and the Spirit makes his home in us. They dig that down. They say that's illegitimate. That unless we're attached to a church, an authorized church, then we're nothing. So we're surrounded by a church on every corner. There's a false place of worship on every corner. We're surrounded. We feel like Elijah. At least I do. I think you do too. The true altar of God, they dig down. In other words, they just like scoop us up and throw us out. And the wise among us look just like Jesus did. No reputation. Nothing great physically to look at. Not much money. Making videos in their kitchen, or in cars, or out in the woods like Michael Knotts. No, we're not acceptable in that world. Elijah said, I was left alone. Isn't this how you feel? You're left alone. Jesus Christ himself felt that on the cross. I watched Jesus Christ Superstar again last night. Oh, you gotta watch that if you've never seen it. It's an amazing rock opera. But, you know, on the cross where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's our Lord. That's the Son of God. Felt the same way Elijah felt, the same way we felt. I'm telling you, it's as common. Paul said at the end of his career, he's in a Roman prison. He says, all forsaken me. Luke alone is with me. The import of that, all have forsaken me? It's really terrifying, but I think there's comfort in knowing that this is not a strange thing that's happening to you. I think Peter said that. Don't think it's strange when some fiery trial has come upon you. And these are some of the fieriest trials you can have, is when you feel alone, when the mainstream just digs you down and they metaphorically kill you. Dark days. But we have company. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, at my last, or 2 Timothy somewhere, read the whole book, you'll find it. At my last defense, none stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. I could be wrong, but I don't think that the Lord physically stood beside him. Certainly in the early days, the Lord stood beside Paul, physically, literally. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ taught Paul personally in the Arabian desert. But there, after his ministry got less and less reliant on the physical, more and more reliant on the spiritual, I believe that the Lord was not there physically, but he was there certainly in spirit, and he dwelt inside of Paul, and that's what we have. I know what you're thinking. I think the same thing. Is this the best we can do? It is, but it's a wonderful thing. So Elijah is despondent, but the Spirit of God said something to him, and it is this. I left for myself 7,000 men who do not bow the knee to the image of Baal. I told you a few years ago in a series called Sex with the Devil, This is Manfred Jones's favorite series, by the way. Shout out to Manfred Jones. Sex with the Devil. If you haven't heard of it, put my name in there and put that title. I claim to you that Christianity is worshiping a false god. And I think it's Baal Peor. They're not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping actual small d deity. And I say that because of this. The Spirit of God said to Elijah, there are 7,000 men who do not bow the knee to the image of Baal. The image of Baal is today still being bowed down to. But the image of Baal is not some ugly statue. It's the beautiful, polished halls of the Christian religion and their ceremonies and their worship services. 7,000. You know, that sounds like a lot, but it's not. I'm going to do some research. Maybe I should have done it today, but I'd like to know how many there were in Israel at the time where there were only 7,000 men who did not bow their knee to Baal. That's true. It just says men. I don't know if that's men as far as gender or just men in general, not including women. I don't know for sure, but anyway, 7,000 is a nice round number. It's the perfect number followed by three zeros. But I contend to you, it's not many at all. But Elijah, I bet you that after the Spirit says, I got 7,000. Don't worry, Elijah, God speaking through an emissary. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. This is my imitation of Elijah when he hears this. Hey, where are they? When he wasn't joking, when he said they've done all these terrible things and I alone am left, God says, I got 7,000. What? 7,000? Where do you got them hidden? There's the thing. God does hide them. I believe he purposely separates us. He purposely doesn't let us congregate as often as we would like. He purposely puts you on the far side of the desert, which is how you feel, right? I know you. Purposely does that so that we can't amass our troops. We're always going to be a ragtag fugitive fleet. That's just how God wants us. Because even though Elijah feels alone, what does he say? Well, Paul says the Spirit spoke to him, really. The Spirit spoke to Elijah. And the Spirit speaks to each one of us too, because as I said earlier, we have a dwelling in us. So there is sustenance. Even though you feel alone, and this is the most hurtful thing, and I know you're feeling it, and you're looking at your family, and you're thinking, your prophets, they kill. And in this case, it's your family or your friends. They're killing all the people you like who teach the truth, or you yourself. They kill them. They dig down the altars. That is, they negate the Spirit of God dwelling in you. As well, that's not good enough. You have to have a human head. You have to have a human organization. They're destroying our altars, but they can't. They can't, because the body of Christ is indestructible. And the union we have with Christ is indestructible. They can't touch it. That's the beautiful thing. God always preserves a remnant for one thing, but the beauty about this thing being invisible is that it can't be destroyed. If you live by the system of men, you will die by the system of men. If you look for a physical organization to keep you happy, then if that physical organization goes away, then your happiness goes away. But if your happiness depends on, I know it's hard in the interim, but if your happiness can be realized by understanding that this bond we have with each other and with the head, our Lord Jesus Christ, is real. The Spirit of God really does make its home in you. It's not theoretical. It's not a happy little biblical phrase. And if you realize that, then it can't go away. It's not founded on things that can go away. What did Jesus say? Store up treasure in heaven where moth doesn't eat, rust doesn't destroy, and robbers don't steal. All the physical things that Christianity puts its trust in are like broken reeds. And you lean on a broken reed, and what happens? You fall to the ground. Their happiness is dependent upon keeping their system together. And if an enemy comes and shatters their system, then they are shattered. But we're already alone. I remember, you know, the big thing in Y2K, like everything was going to crash. Remember when 1999 turned to 2000 and everybody was worried that the systems were going to die and there's going to be chaos and nobody would be able to get anything from the stores. I was already living Y2K. I was already stripped down. I was already living a mild and quiet and simple life. So that felt really good. I had nothing to lose at Y2K. Let it happen. I didn't care. I didn't store up anything. Because my whole attitude is Y2K. My whole attitude is I'm throwing myself daily on the sustenance of God in Christ. And that will never go away. So this invisible support that Elijah had, it's indestructible. Let that comfort you. So God says he left for himself 7,000 who do not bow their knee to Baal. Thus then in the current era also. And I realize he's speaking of Israel here, but this is a transadministrational truth. I want you to take this information that applied to Elijah in that day and let it comfort you. Paul's actually using it here in Romans chapter 11 to comfort the contemporary, his contemporary Israelites, his brethren according to flesh, because they have just seen the kingdom withdraw into an indeterminate time in the future because there's a new gospel in town. You know, Paul's, so they're feeling left. They're feeling abandoned. God says to Paul, I have a remnant in the current era according to the choice of grace. So according to the choice of grace, God today has a remnant of body of Christ believers. And remember, I've said, and I stick with this, that there are very, very few members of the body of Christ. If there are 7,000 of us on the earth today, I would be surprised. I think it's less, far less. But it could be 7,000. Do you know how few that is? I think there are, what, 8 billion people on the planet? But God will not leave us or forsake us in our fellowship, and our truths that we hold dear are built on things that are indissoluble, that are aeonian, that nobody can steal, moth can't eat, rust can't destroy. Criticism, condemnation, mockery that you take every day, it pings off it. It pings off what we have, like a popcorn kernel off a battleship. Don't let it bother you. And know that every man and woman of God has suffered the same thing. I mean, I could this talk could go on for 2 hours as I take the history of Israel. All I need to do is go to the Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and show you all the men and women of God who Paul holds up for Israel and says, you're not alone. Other people have suffered this. Let that be a comfort to you. Next week, I may start with Hebrews 11. I really like these heroes of faith, and I like some things that are said about them. I was actually going to talk about that today. I don't have time. I'm going to throw you into the weekend. I love being with you this week. I appreciate all your comments. Great comments this week. They sustain me. Your comments sustain me. Your love sustains me. And I hope that my love does the same for you. We're in this together. The Spirit of God is among us. And it is the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God, by which all things consist. The same Spirit of God that holds the world together is the Spirit of God that makes its home in us.